Good morning. Happy Father's Day, of course. This morning, we have our brother Kenny to come up and speak. And I just wanted to introduce him, even though you know it's Kenny. You know, he's been a good brother over the years. You know, he loves his church a lot. And remember back in the YCF days and other opportunities where, you know, he blessed his church with music and his guitar playing, his leading of praise, as well as serving on the church board. And so now he came up to me a couple months back and just really sensed that the Lord has given him some thoughts and revelation about fatherhood, that he wanted to use this opportunity to further bless his church, the church that he loves. So Kenny, thank you for giving me the best Father's Day present from a brother to another brother, to come here and share God's word that he has given to you. All right, please come up. And I know he put a lot of hard work into that, so let's give him our fullest attention, okay?
Oh, okay, I forgot how nervous it makes me feel to be in front of this many people. Usually when I present at work, it's at most a group of 15, and it's really specific stuff, and it's not going to change people's lives, and it's not about God's word. So it's really stressful, but really a joy for me to be able to come up and just share what God is doing in my life and how he's challenged me. So put the presentation up, Edna. Thank you. And so this is a video. It should start playing shortly. And a little context. I got off work early a couple of Fridays ago, and Mary was like, let's go to the park. And I was like, yeah, let's take Jacob to the park. And we put him in the swing. Can you click on it and see if it plays? Check the folder, the biggest file in the folder, or the 50 megabyte file in the folder, you can play that. So anyways, so we went to the park and we put him in the swing. It wasn't the first time he was in the Okay. Just once, thank you. My son Jacob is somewhere here in the back. Mary might be with him, or she might have taken him upstairs. Yeah, so she's heard this message already because I rehearsed with her last night. There was originally only videos. I was just going to play videos for the entire hour, but good thing she was there to tell me, no, that's not a good idea. But yeah, so let me start with my own parents. So this is my dad. His name is Chester C. And this is his dad. And his name is Harry C. So my grandfather on my dad's side, he grew up in a small village in Guangzhou. And that village happened to have been visited by a missionary. This was many, many years ago. This was before World War II. And that missionary ministered to my great-grandfather, and I shared gospel with him, and my grandfather was just a kid at the time, and he was able to hear the message of God and hear about Jesus Christ, and actually, he of the many sons that my great-grandfather had, and I think he had like 8 sons and like 3 daughters, it was a big family. He was the one son that became a Christian and believed in Christ. And he was one of the only sons that was able to escape communist China. So I feel like it's divine intervention that God used a missionary and came and spoke to my great-grandfather and spoke to my grandfather who was able to bring my dad to America when he was younger. And I just, like, I like a lot of people have been saying, as you approach Father's Day, you think about your father, you think about, you know, how much they've done and how much they've sacrificed for you. And, yeah, I love my dad a lot. He's done so much for my family. He sacrificed by working two jobs, by taking care of my family. And it's just an honor to have such a loving and just a dad who's willing to give up of his personal life and of his time, of all that he is, to take care of his family. So, I'm going to go see him tomorrow because he's not feeling well, and my parents live in Staten Island, but we're going to spend definitely a good amount of quality time together. But so fast forward 32 years, and now my dad has grandchildren of his own, and Jacob is the sixth grandson. So we have five other grandsons and one granddaughter in my family. And he's the youngest. It's amazing that my dad was able to just see his legacy and see me raise my own child, his youngest, his baby, because I was born 11 years after my last sibling, which is my second sister. So I'm the baby of the family, having a baby. So it's a pretty big deal for him. And definitely, when I look at pictures like this and I look at my grandfather, I like time passes by so quickly, and it makes me realize, like, wow, you know, I should have spent more time with them. I should have really gotten to know them more rather than, oh, I've heard this story already. No, not this again. But one of the things that I want to, many of the things that I wanted to share with everyone today is how God has been using my experience as a new father and using Jacob to speak to me, to challenge me, and to expose things about me that I didn't know about myself previously. So the first thing is, as soon as Jacob was born, and the whole birth was a miracle. It was amazing, let me tell you. It was like probably one of the most amazing experiences I've ever been in my entire life. And my wife Mary is a warrior woman for having done that. And because I'm a man, I will never understand what it means to bring a person into this world. But boy, it was stressful. It was the most stressful yet the most amazing experience I could have ever been through. And then the moment I met Jacob and then I held him, just this verse kept on popping into my mind. Psalm 139:14, and I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just looked in his face and I was like, you're real. You're a little person and God made you inside of Mary. And it's just this indescribable euphoria that dads who have children of their own, when they had their first child, they can understand, they can empathize with. And it brought me to tears. It was just like uncontrollable tears of joy. And made me think about my dad. And he wasn't there for some of my siblings' births because he was working. And I just wonder, like, wow, he sacrificed so much because in order to provide for his family, and I'm able to be here to see, you know, my son come into this world. And I just thought it was so much of a blessing. You know, even on day one, he was mimicking me and being silly. So, and as a response, just, you know, there's just this feeling of overwhelming joy that Mary and I had of being new parents, and of tiredness, of course, but we wanted to make sure that Jacob understood what it meant to praise God, understood what it meant to read the Bible, even at an early age. So, go back. Okay. All right, it's missing a slide. Never mind. So, anyways, there's a picture where Jacob is next to Mary, and Mary's playing praise songs on the piano, and Jacob has his little baby piano, and he's just clanging away on it because he looks up at his mom playing piano. And I thought that was amazing, that he wanted to play praise songs. He wanted to play piano just like his mom. But even before that, I remember he was only 1 month old, and I was playing guitar, and I was just playing Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. And just like after playing only like a couple of moments, like his eyes perked up and like he gave me a smile, and he was just starting to learn how to smile, and he seemed like really giddy and like really there's like an energy to him, and I thought to myself, wow, you know, God even instills within babies the ability to praise, the ability to recognize that there is someone who's worthy of praise, and I thought that was really amazing. So I mean, this verse says, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise?" So last week, Mary put on some Christian music on the radio, and as soon as she turned it on, he heard a familiar song. He's like, blah, 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 blah. So he's definitely like interacting with the praise songs and reacting, he recognizing songs. So, and it's just really encouraging that the little exposure that we give him is having a positive influence on him. So another thing that I've been really thinking about is every time I feed Jacob, ever since he was born, ever since he was born because Mary was feeding him, but when we transitioned to where I could feed him and I could contribute more because I felt so helpless as a dad, just the experience of feeding a baby is very endearing. They're helpless. You're holding them in your arms and you're feeding them. You're giving them sustenance. You're giving them milk. And then when he was able to sit down and eat, you know, I was teaching him how to take the food and put it in his mouth. And now I'm teaching him how to hold the spoon and put it in his mouth too, so he could eat it himself. It parallels, feeding him spiritually. This verse says, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Father here references God the Heavenly Father, but we are supposed to reflect God the Heavenly Father. And we need to, as fathers, take responsibility for that, no matter whether or not our children are newborns or our children are adults with children of their own, or even if we don't have kids, we as men or we as children of God have a responsibility to feed others. It was just like, you know, I God is calling out me to make sure that Jacob knows that God has been faithful to us, that God is the reason why his mommy and daddy are together, that God is the reason why he's alive. So my sister-in-law gave us a children's Bible at Christmas. And we're like, great, you know, we were thinking about getting one. So as soon as we got it, we committed to reading one story from the Bible per day to Jacob. And I realized quickly that, wow, this is more Bible reading than I've read consistently for quite a long time on a daily basis. And it's amazing how even the Simplified Baby's Bible can speak to me personally, even though I'm reading to Jacob. And I see him as he's learning. He sometimes cruises or kind of walks and crawls into his room, and the first thing he does in his room is he walks to the table where the Bible is, and he starts flipping through it. And I was like, that's like really humbling and amazing to see that, because it's like you want to have an influence on this baby's life. You want them to retain what you teach them, so... another thing that is hard is teaching your child. So a lot of parents know that children can be difficult. They do not listen to reason. They don't understand, or you don't understand them, and vice versa. But this verse brings to light, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for which is the first commandment with a promise. And I looked at this verse from my perspective, because as I read it inversely. Parents, teach your children in the Lord, for this is right. And be worthy of honor and respect to your children. And then for you will be blessed as parents. And that was really convicting to me, because I can't teach my child to obey God if I myself am not constantly being challenged by, am I obeying God? Or, well, how am I being disobedient to God? Or not being convicted by that? It's you know, I remember Uncle Herbie always says, you got to walk the walk, you know? He's a great dad, by the way, as are a lot of the dads in this room. I might share about you, some of you guys, if you don't mind. it's really rewarding, yet challenging, because I thought I was going to be the stern one before we had Jacob. I told Mary, I'll discipline Jacob, you know, I'll be the hard one. And then as soon as he came out, Mary looked in my eyes and she said, you're going to be the soft one. And over time, she was right. But more recently, tried to be more stern with him, and I realized that he's scared of my stern voice more than he's scared of Mary's stern voice. And it's all for his good. I've made him cry a couple times, but it's all for his own good. And it's really challenging and convicting to me that my obedience to God has a direct influence and impact on Jacob's obedience. And disciplining, like I said, being a softie, it's hard, but it's necessary because God commanded it. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And the first thing that came to mind was, oh, so if I get him on the right path and he behaves better, then I'll get more sleep because he won't be crying out in the middle of the night. And then Mary was like, no, that I don't think that's what this means. but, I mean, I understand that having a son that is, or child that listens to you, that behaves, and is someone who understands the importance of going to God daily, of praying, of praising God, of reading God's word, and of loving people. And I want him to be a better man of God than I ever will be. And that will bring joy to my heart. So, this next verse, I was trying to find a verse about falling and getting up again, because Jacob does a lot of falling and getting up again. So, we have carpet in our apartment, because Mary likes carpet, and Elle's indifferent about it, but now that we've had the baby, I realize why she likes carpet. And this is double padded carpet that's antimicrobial. It's like all this crazy. It was pretty expensive. Jacob, when he was first learning how to crawl and cruise, he would fall a lot, and I'd try and like catch him. After a while, he stopped crying when he fell. So I was like, okay, let's see what he does. And then he would just fall and fall and just get back up again. And I realized that I don't need to always catch him, but if he falls and he's hurt, then I'll obviously attend to him. But letting go and allowing him to do that was hard. After a while, he started to pick himself up. He started to cruise and transition himself from things to things, and he started to walk a lot. And now he can walk nearly a third of the entire living room. So for those of you who have been to our apartment, our living room is pretty long, and he's like, and then he falls forward. Or sometimes he stops himself and he steadies himself. And I'm like, wow, he's really learning. And then I like help him walk along. And this verse, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. And I'm like, just like brings to light for me personally, if I fall, I need to get back up again, just like baby Jacob, because God's given me the strength to get back up again. And God knows that I'm going to fall because we're broken people. But he wants us to get back up again because we are his children. We look just like these little babies trying to learn how to walk. So we need to continue to get back up again, and we need to help each other get back up. So another thing that I've learned is Jacob, in the middle of the night, would cry a lot. All parents know babies cry. They cry a lot in the middle of the night throughout the day. And it is stressful. I remember it gave me heart palpitations every time he cried, and he cried for longer than like a couple of moments. I was like, oh no, is he okay? Like, I would like freak out, and Mary would be like, just relax. Babies just cry. Calm down. And I was just like, I don't know how to deal with this. I need to like calm him. And she's like, no, you need to let him cry because he needs to learn how to sleep so that we can sleep. And then we talked about it. We learned the differences between the levels of crying, and if he's crying to the point where like snot is coming out, then clearly there's a problem. Also, when he cries, right before I go to comfort him, he gets up, and in his crib, he puts his hands on the side of the crib. And then when I come into the room, he looks at me. He's like, ah. And he reaches his hands up to me. He's like crying. And I go to him, and like my heart breaks when I see his face like that. And it's like, of course I'll pick you up, son. So I run to him, and I grab him, and I pick him up, and I hold him in my arms. And I just put his head right here, and I tell him, it's okay, it's okay, don't worry. And I think about myself and my walk with God. And I found this verse. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. So God calls us to cry out to him. God calls us to speak to him. He wants us to be physical in our response, in our communication with him. So last week, one of the closing songs called us to stand up and to praise God. And I'm personally challenged a lot of the times when there are praise songs that call us to do something physically. And ever since having baby Jacob, and ever since I had that reflection of him raising his hands up to me, looking for comfort, wanting to be picked up and held, I was challenged. So I stood up, and you know, I was like, even if I don't feel like praising God, even if I have this personal reputation or ego that's keeping me sitting down because I'm lazy or whatever it is, whatever it's holding me back from praising God, not just with my mouth or my mind, but with my whole being, let me just give God the praise that's due to him. So I stood up, and I don't know if there was anyone else that stood up. I can only speak to myself, but we need to praise God and to pray to God with our whole being. When was the last time any of us went down on our knees to pray to God, lifted up our hands and cried out to God, just like a baby, just like my baby Jacob did, crying out for comfort? If we're children of God, if we're just like babies to him, and he wants us to call out to him in response, then there's nothing that should hold us back from speaking to God in the same way. Because the Bible commands, there are commandments in the Bible, there are people who physically call out to God to praise God with their whole being. When did this happen where we were so conservative and stiff and closed-minded? It's not a cultural thing anymore, it's a personal thing. So I just want us all to reflect, just like I've reflected personally, about why don't you lift up your hands to God in prayer? Why don't you stand up to praise God? Why don't you get on your knees to praise God? Why don't you pray to God on behalf of your children, no matter how old your children are? I wish my dad was a stronger Christian. I don't even know if he is Christian. He was brought up in True Light Church down a couple blocks from here by my grandfather, but I don't know if the faith is really a deep and personal thing to him or if he has a personal relationship with Christ. I wish he did. I wish he prayed for me and my family more. and he comforted us more. He was never really physical, at least as far as I can remember. Neither was my mom as much. And so I remember a lot of times I would just cry alone. So just when I pick up Jacob, I'm reminded that I have a comforter, and that comforter is God. Even though I'm not perfect and my dad's not perfect, God will comfort me. And he wants us to cry out to him, to physically cry out to him, to lift him up. If he truly is my God, and he's the highest of the high, and he's the greatest thing in my life, then there should be absolutely no excuse. There's no excuse that I could ever think of that would hold me back from physically praising him, from praying to him, and praying on behalf of my children for him, and praying on behalf of those who I lead or have an influence over. So this is a picture of Jacob's newborn feet. They're really small. And I actually give Jacob most of his baths because I want to spend time with him. After a long day at work, I want to give Mary a break, and I want to spend time with him. So as I wash his feet every day and I see his feet grow, I just think about this verse. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Just washing this little baby's feet, whom I love, was really challenging and brought to light that God washed my feet through his sacrifice on the cross. God washed my feet through all that he took on. And he wants me to wash other people's feet, to serve other people. So, I mean, that's part of why I'm up here. Pastor Albert, he's really encouraging and has asked me if I would want to share a message a long time ago. And I did a while ago. And I've been challenged recently again. And Mary was like, why don't you speak on Father's Day? I'm like, yeah, why not? So here I am, and I just wanted to share what I've been struggling with, what I've been challenged with. So I want you to think about washing others' feet, and even as you wash your own feet, that it's important to bring practical small things in your walk and in your everyday life to the cross, and bring it to God's word, and bring it personally, and challenge yourself to ask God, what is God saying, and what am I going to do about it? It's a little light, but this next one says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. So I have really difficult neighbors who live upstairs, and they... during the retreat, for those of you who were on the retreat, one of the resounding messages that spoke to me was, God places difficult people in your life for a reason. And like number one, my neighbors upstairs, Mary and I would egg each other on with comments and negative things to say about them. And then we were convicted during the retreat about that. Why, God, did you place people who thought having three kids in a one-and-a-half-bedroom apartment would be a good idea? Why? And I realized more recently, like last night, that God probably put these people in my life to expose the fact that I'm not as kind and nice as I thought I was. I'm not as patient as I thought I was. And I'm truly not as loving as I thought I was. And I'm very critical. I remember a couple of months ago, one time, it was in the middle of the night, it was like 2 a.m. Actually, yeah, it was 2 a.m., the kids upstairs still weren't asleep yet, and Jacob just couldn't get a good night's sleep because there was banging, we had the noise machine on, and he just couldn't sleep, and I covered his ears, and I raised my head up, and I screamed, "Be quiet!" but in much less nice words, really loudly. And then I looked down at Jacob, and Jacob's face was of pure horror because he saw me scream and he saw the anger in my face and my eyes as I screamed up. And I vowed from that point again to not scream in front of him, because I realized that what kind of example am I showing my son? What is my screaming telling him? And why am I scaring him? He did nothing to deserve this. So I felt really bad about that. No matter how bad the kids were upstairs, my son doesn't deserve to be yelled at. He doesn't understand that I'm not yelling at him. And he doesn't deserve to have a father who has a short temper, who doesn't have self-control. So this morning, actually, Satan always seems to attack us most when we're serving God, when we're trying to get closer to God, when we're being convicted. He's right there at in between you and God every time you want to get closer to God. When we were going to pick up my brother-in-law, because he's in town, right before we drove up to the street, some guy was double parked halfway in a fire hydrant. It wasn't double parked in that I could pass him, and he was there for a little bit already, so I just went beep beep. And then some girl came out of the car, and immediately he stuck up his hand and he gave me a choice finger. And then he stuck his other hand through the window and gave me a finger through there too. And then he waited 5 minutes and he turned up his stereo. And I could feel myself brimming, boiling with anger. Good thing Mary was next to me, and she said, "Calm down. It's not worth it. It's not worth it." And I really thank God for Mary, because she's often the voice of reason. She often really calms me down. She reminds me that that these people don't know what they're doing, and that God will give me comfort. He will redeem me in His own way. So I'm really thankful that she didn't let me go crazy. Otherwise, this message would be totally hypocritical. and that Jacob, who didn't have a hysterical fit in the car, because he would have heard me yelling. So this verse, then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. I'm really challenged by this verse, because growing up, I don't remember ever being hugged by my family. I don't remember being told "I love you" by anyone in my family. So when I came to Grace Faith Church, I felt a deep sense of jealousy for the families here, for the people who grew up in this church, because I saw the fathers who embraced their children, and I saw the love in this church. So I made it a point to make sure that my son knows I love him. It's never too late to tell your children you love them. It's never too late until they're gone. My brother was there for me like really early on. He was like a second father to me. If it wasn't for Albert, I wouldn't be going to church. I wouldn't have met Pastor Albert. I wouldn't be here. So I really thank God for my brother and for putting him in my life. And if it wasn't for Albert, who took the first step to tell my parents that he loved them, I wouldn't be brave enough to tell them that I love them too. Because I felt a deep sense of hurt from having parents who were so traditional, were so culturally bound to their own egos or prideful or whatever it is. I don't care what the reason is. For me to be able to experience a physical embrace, being told that you're loved. Oh, sorry. It's powerful, okay? So don't think it's too late. Don't think that these broken relationships in your life can't be healed by God's love. Because if it weren't for God's reminder that he loves me, that he gives me worth, I wouldn't be able to share this with my son. This verse talks about Jesus taking the children in his arms and placing his hands on their heads and blessing them. That is what I do for my son every night. I hold him. I tell him I love him. I tell him he's important. I tell him no matter who he becomes, I will always love him. And that God loves him more than I do. And I want him to know this God. I want him to know that it's important to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want him to know that no matter how broken and how imperfect I am, there is a perfect father. So remember to express your love physically to not just your children, but to those who you have influence over, who look up to you. Because whether you know it or not, there are eyes watching you. There are eyes watching every action you take at work, at school, every action you don't take too. Now, Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. So these sons weren't children anymore. They weren't babies anymore. So I implore you, give your loved ones physical love. Give them verbal love on behalf of God's love for you. So, in closing, I want to speak to my past, present, and future self. And if you can identify with any of these, then find encouragement, find conviction, find challenge in it. But it's a big thing for me to let those who are younger know that they should not feel like they're being looked down upon. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You're never too young to have a personal relationship with God, to be challenged and to pursue God, and to set a good example of Christ. Don't let others look down upon you. Don't let their negative thoughts or words bring you down. Just like I was when I was discouraged when I was young. And one day I went to pick up some groceries, and I had them strapped in, and I was just holding on to something. He wanted to grab onto it. I'm like, okay. But I was holding on to it. But I realized he was strong enough to hold on to it. So he held on to this box for like two blocks. They walked back home. And then Mary said, oh, that's cute. He's helping you. And I was like, I guess he is. So he's already being really helpful. And then for younger Kenny, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. I was very critical of older people when I was younger. And sometimes I am still now. I'll say to those who are younger, or anyone who has people who are older than them, to not be as critical on those people, but to encourage them in love, to speak truth to them in love, but not just ignore them, not just let them be the way they are, and not to speak words to them that would discourage them. But I would go back in time and take back a lot, some of the things I said, or some of the thoughts that I've had that caused me to have a certain mindset. It's important to respect those who are older than you, to love them, but to also encourage them to grow closer to God, to share God's truth with them, to tell them in love that what they're doing is wrong, that what they're doing is discouraging, or that they need to come to a place of repentance. So we need to do a lot more of that in this church, in this community, speaking truth to each other and confronting each other, but building up the church in love. And then I would speak to older Kenny to give him a couple of reminders that teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. I feel like it's easy to become a grumpy old man. It's easy to become bitter. It's easy to become set in my ways because I'm set in a lot of ways already. It's only going to be magnified when I'm 10 years older, 20 years older. And only through Christ's power and his word can I be changed. Can that soften my heart to be reminded to exercise self-control, to live a life that's worthy of respect, and to live wisely. I know I'm not perfect, but I can try and come to God during those imperfect times and lift them up to God and seek God for wisdom and to be humble about it, because I know God will humble me through my circumstances. And I don't want to be an older man that doesn't have love anymore and is impatient. And just a reminder for my older self, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And as I've been saying this whole time, we're all children of God's. And as children, we should never forget that God sees us as his precious children. As parents see their kids just like they were babies, even though they may be grown and taller than them now, they'll always see them as their babies. God will always see us as his children. And on the flip side, I ask and I plead with God to continue to soften my heart to his word, to soften my heart to serve his people, to soften my heart to want to give more and more of my life to God, and to have a childlike amazement, just like Jacob is amazed at everything, to have a childlike amazement at God's miraculous power, at his life-changing testimony, to have a childlike desire to love people, to be humble, unabashed, and unashamed, to lift up my hands and cry out to God, and to be like a child that can change and learn, even when I'm old. I don't want to be someone who is like an old dog that can't learn new tricks, but I want to be someone that is always open to God's teaching, discipline, and life-changing power. And I pray that all of you are as well. And lastly, this verse, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I cannot reiterate more that these little ones aren't just little children, but it's everyone around you. Every action you take, every action you don't take, the direction that your life takes will either draw people closer to Christ or it will take them further away from God. No matter how old you are, whether you're male or female, every decision you make has a negative or positive impact on people's relationship with Christ. And a simple thing like a hug, like saying the words, I love you, I'm proud of you, you're important to me, you're God's son, and God loves you, and God died for you, and God is worthy of respect, of praise, God is worthy of coming down onto our knees and praying and caring for. Most importantly, God is watching, and he wants that personal relationship with us. He wants to pick us up and embrace us and hold us and tell us who we are to him. We just have to reach out our hands to him. Faith is not inherited, but it is developed. Even though my great-grandfather was saved by Christ, each person in my family has a different story and a testimony to tell, and hardships. Don't depend on someone else's faith. Don't think just because Pastor Albert is speaking a sermon on Sunday and you come to service on Sunday that you're going to be closer to God. Take responsibility for your own relationship with God and your faith. It is never too late. It's never too late to have those personal moments with God and reading the Bible and being convicted and lifting up your hands to God and being challenged. Next. Make faith personal and instill in them spiritual interests. So faith has to be personal. Just like I'm sharing my life with you now and my testimony, I hope Jacob, when he listens to this someday, that he's able to be like, oh, wow, my dad really embarrassed me. But his faith was really important to him, and I was really important to him. If you take faith personally, those around you will too. So I pray and hope that everyone in this room isn't living a life of just works, of just doing things, of just maintaining and providing, but lives a life by faith in God. So if faith is missing in your life, as it is in mine, I need more and more faith in God. And I challenge you to drop everything. Think about everything that you're juggling in your life and reprioritize and challenge yourself and ask yourself, why? Why, God, don't I have faith in you? Why don't I live my life that's dependent on you? And by that, you'll be able to inspire and encourage others to do the same. Encourage them to do right. Discourage wrongdoing by being consistent and disciplined. I just want to encourage you, just like I'm encouraging Jacob, to continue to do what's right. There's a lot of great fathers in this room. I thank you so much for being a great example, for being a great reflection of Christ, for loving your children. And it's really encouraging to me, and I don't feel those feelings of jealousy anymore because I have a child of my own, and I realize that God, only God can fulfill you. And through God, he's given me this love for my son. He wants me to discipline my son, to teach him, and to keep him away from doing what's wrong. And that I need to be consistent. So consistency is key. We need to be consistent. If somewhere down the line we lose discipline, or at some point we were disciplined, we need to become consistent again. Otherwise, we can become hypocrites. And I don't want my son one day to turn back and say, oh, but you're doing that during it, Dad. And I will never want to catch myself saying, oh, do what I say, not what I do. Because I heard my parents say that multiple times. And when you hear your parents say that, they lose all credibility. And you lose their respect. Practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is really hard. Forgiving my parents was really hard. Telling them I love them is really hard without any reciprocation. And forgiving those who live above me and the guy this morning is really hard. And I need to draw upon Christ's forgiveness daily in order to have strength to do this. So I ask that you do the same. If you're not forgiving people on a regular basis, there's a gap in your relationship with God. You have forgotten what it means to be forgiven by God for all the wrongdoings that you do on a daily basis. Please don't forget. Finally, be a good example of Christ's sacrifice and love. Because there's people counting on you. Thank you.